This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Give Us Barabbas.
Some people may say, Pastor, why are you preaching something with Barabbas in it when we're past that time? I want to share some things with you this morning, perhaps you haven't thought of before, and also some things that are as important today as they were a month ago. One of the great privileges of living in a democracy is that we have the right and the responsibility to vote for those in authority. In 2008 or thereabouts, it was an amazing thing to see something happen in Iraq, which apparently had never happened in their own lifetime. It was the privilege that they had under a new situation to vote. You may remember the people who are Iraqis putting up their finger with purple dye on it. And that was to signify that they weren't afraid of anybody who threatened them to not vote. And so in an act of really putting it in your face, they said, no, you don't scare us. We're going to do it. We found some new freedom and we're going to enjoy it. Walt Whitman said, bad officials are elected by good citizens who do not vote. Listen again. Bad officials are elected by good citizens who do not vote. End quote, Walt Whitman. We have an example in the New Testament that I'm going to share with you this morning of a very important vote that was made by the general population. There were two candidates. One was a good guy and one wasn't. The two guys were up for popular vote. People were going to choose who would live that day and who would die that day. It was left up to the citizens of Jerusalem to choose between Barabbas or Jesus, who would die on that day as a result of their vote. Let's turn in our Bibles to our text, one of two this morning, Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 to 26, and let's stand together. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 15, going down to 26, the account. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Thank you. You may be seated. Tough stuff to read. It had become a tradition at the feast of the Passover for the Roman governor to throw a bone to the Jewish people by releasing a person of the people's choice from prison. Our text says in verse 16 that the Roman jail held a notable person named Barabbas. And what is it that made Barabbas notable? What was it that made this prisoner admired by the people of Jerusalem? Well, Mark 15 and verse 7 calls him these words, an anarchist and a murderer And they even threw in a thief for good betting. Barabbas, it was said, was part of a rebellion that was going on for over 40 years. A Jewish group of zealots wanted the rule of Rome over Palestine to end. The people were sick of the government. It was the repressive government of Rome. It was the empire of Rome that had its boot on the necks of so many people, and including those Jews in Palestine. History tells us the tipping point that escalated the degree of violence which was to be coming is found in a familiar scripture, Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Isn't this interesting? Rome had no limit on how much the people could be taxed. They didn't put any limits on it. And the taxes necessary to keep the Roman Empire were the most important thing to the minds of the leadership. They would tax everything. I think that's where that idea came from. If it breathes, tax it. Because they taxed purchases, travel via toll roads. They taxed crops, livestock, lands, your home, your barn. And on top of the high taxes, the tax collector added their own taxes by extortion and production. A new tax really pushed the zealots over the top. That was one step too far for them. The zealots then formed a radical group of terrorists known as the Sicarii. I put it in parentheses, they were called the Dagger People. They would circulate in crowds during festivals. They killed Roman sympathizers with daggers they concealed in their clothing. Assassination was now an acceptable tactic on their part. During the war with Rome, AD 66 to 70, the Sicarii escaped to an old Jewish fortress at Masada and made it their headquarters. 2 years after the fall of Jerusalem, a Roman legion laid siege to Masada. Rather than die at the hands of the Gentiles, the Sicarii killed themselves and their family. Can you imagine? 960 people in all died at their own hands. Things were getting pretty rough on top of Masada. Food and water was cut off. They had some water, but they began to turn to cannibalism. And at some point they said, this is too much for us. And they just decided they would throw themselves off the mountain or they would just kill one another. And this is why Barabbas was famous and admired by the people. They saw him as a liberator. They saw him as a patriot. They wanted him freed. Jesus came. In Jesus' three-year ministry, he talked about freedom from oppression. He talked about freedom from sin. He talked about our ability to be overcomers and to be victors over the things that would victimize us. The people misinterpreted that as revolt against Rome. People wanted Jesus to come as a liberator from the tyranny of Rome, not a liberator from the tyranny of their own sin. And when given the choice between a guy who would really do it, really try to liberate the people from Roman Empire, and given somebody who wanted to free them from sin and free them from themselves, give us Barabbas. But the religious leaders, on the other hand, didn't want Barabbas released. This is the top people. His arrest and imprisonment made them look good in the eyes of the Roman governors. They were helping to quell a rebellion. They thought Barabbas' release would be bad politics. How many times have we heard things like that? Politicians deciding not what's good for the people, but what's good for their own political situation. They thought releasing Barabbas was bad politics and they shouldn't do it. But something happened to change the equation. Jesus just raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Let's take a look at that in John 11 up there on PowerPoint and see what it is that really pushed the religious leaders over the top. John 11, verses 45 to 53, and I'll read it for you. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Anytime you see that word council in the Bible, be careful, probably bad things are going to come out of it. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year, said unto them, We know nothing at all, nor consider it that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. 52. And not for the nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that was scattered abroad. And from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Verse 20 says, the religious leaders wanted Jesus destroyed. They saw the power that he had, not recognizing it, that it was his Father's power. It was God the Father's power, that this was God in the flesh. He could do anything. They don't possess that power. Mankind doesn't possess that power. Only our Savior Jesus Christ possessed the power. The miracles that he did were because the Father gave him the authority to do that in the flesh. He never gave that to a priest or evangelist or a so-called healer. Political opponents then and political opponents today have not changed. Some of them don't want to defeat their opponent. They really want to destroy their opponent. Today they call it the politics of political destruction. It's marked by lies, distortions, character assassination, and manipulation of the people against one's opponent. You see, the point of this is, there's nothing new under the sun. The things that we talk about today, we get all upset about as we watch the news and we see what's happening in Washington and the politics that will all just disturb us and gets us in the gut. We think that just happening here in the 21st century. This has been going on forever. And it's emphasized that this is what was going on 2,000 years ago when Jesus was being set up. A mock trial with bribed people who were going to speak against him. He never did anything wrong, but they invented things. They paid people to invent things. He was set up. Happens today. It happens all around us. Verse 20, the religious leaders persuaded the multitude to choose Barabbas over Jesus. Pilate turns to the people screaming for Barabbas, and he said, What has Jesus done wrong? Well, this mob couldn't or wouldn't give an answer to that. Know why? Because he did nothing wrong. They couldn't come up with anything. So they wanted to lie about everything. They wanted Jesus crucified because they blindly followed their leaders. In the tactics of deceptive leaders, public opinion is easily moldable. Just think back in our own time in history. Some of you. I was born in 1945. That was the end of it. But in 1939, when the good people in Germany and years before that were being persuaded that they could annihilate people, these were good people. These were intelligent, industrious, religious people. They blindly followed the leader. They did exactly what he said. In fact, many of the things that were said at their trials after the war was over, I was just following orders. I did what I was told to do. Blind allegiance. The same thing could have been said about Jesus at the time. Yes, I drove the nails into his hands and into his feet, but I was just following orders. I was doing what they told me to do. We have a culture today whose minds are being manipulated and molded by very powerful influencers. The technological age has been born in such a way that it can affect your thinking of just about everything. We have politicized everything. The food you eat, politicized. The water you drink, politicized. The air you breathe, politicized. Where you go, how you get there, your forms of entertainment, all of that stuff's been politicized. Seems as if nothing escapes the mindset that says, we want to control everything. We'll tell you what to think, we'll tell you what to say, and we'll tell you what you can't say. That's where we are. That's where they were. The more things change, the more they remain the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Our society is persuaded to choose death over life in the abortion debate. How could you make a case for that? How could you make a case for Barabbas over Jesus? Take the life of the innocent one in exchange for the life of the guilty one. Children in their womb, innocent. Children just out of their womb, innocent. And yet we're told that if we can take their lives for whatever reason we come up with, it should be applauded. In September, in the September 6, 2008 edition of World Magazine, Marvin Olasky's interviews the University of Texas professor, J. Budicheski. He describes an actual event in a college public policy class. The professor says the following, quote, "All of you students are too intelligent to be pro-life, right?" Budicheski goes on to write, the implied threat was plain. Quote, "If any of you are pro-life, I'll grade you down." Guess whether anyone spoke up. Nobody did. See, the techniques that are being used today are the techniques that despots and tyrants always use. Godless men always use these techniques to have power and manipulate people. We're being manipulated. We're living in a time where that's really being done to a T. They were being manipulated at that time when they cried for Jesus' life. Our society is being persuaded to choose new definitions of marriage. As proponents marginalize the traditional biblical definition of marriage as one man and one woman together for a lifetime, and then they proceed to demonize those who defend traditional marriage. It's an old technique. It's nothing new. Our society is being persuaded to choose the path of political correctness, moral and religious relativism that wrongly proposes all religions are the same. It's all good. There are no absolutes. There is no right or wrong. Sin, evil, and hell don't exist. The Bible is a myth, and Jesus was just a good man, but not God. Swallow it all, they tell you. But we're not. All of life is an election because it's about making choices. But choices can have positive or negative consequences. And so it was with the choice to choose Barabbas over Jesus. Matthew 27:25, the people said, "His blood be on us and our children." Within 30 years from that statement, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The Roman Empire was in the throes of death, and the Jewish people were to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. What will be the fate of America that says, "Give us secularism, give us separation of church and state"? And when asked in the public square, "What shall we do with Jesus?" Not crucify him. Forget about him. Forget about him. Make believe he never existed. Give us anybody or anything but Jesus. Here's an interesting thing. The name Barabbas means son of the father. Bar equals son. Abbas equals father. I find that intriguing. How amazing. Barabbas, the convicted thief, murderer, and insurrectionist, will be the first man whose life will be saved by the true son of the father, Jesus Christ. His life is given back to him. What a picture of the gospel. Barabbas, the guilty one, was sentenced to die with two others. But Jesus, the innocent one, died in his place. And not just his only. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is by Jesus. It isn't by being good. You can never be good enough. It isn't by belonging to a particular denomination. Those are man-made. It isn't by following your own way, your own path. It's by following the way and the path. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And because he said that, your life can be changed. My life can be changed. And the lives of people within the sound of my voice over the radio or the internet can be changed. By putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they can start life anew. It seems to some people that life is already over. It seems to some people that life really is not that important because you're just going to die one day. Well, for those who do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can look at life and death that way. But for we who know Christ as Savior, not because we were good or anything else like that, but because we believed Him. When He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And He wants us to be with Him. I believe that. You believe that. And because you believe Him who said that, you have a home in heaven. But the people in your life, the people in your family, your acquaintances, do they know Jesus? Are there people in your life who don't know what happens after life is over? Who fear it? It's been said that death is the greatest fear of mankind. People do many things to try to avoid it, but it doesn't help. Sooner or later, we're all there. We grieve as friends and brothers and sisters of Brother John. We're going to miss him. But we also celebrate. Because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that the moment his eyes closed, they opened to a new place. That angels surrounded his spirit and took him away. That he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in heaven now, who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, John's having a great celebration, a homecoming. I look forward to seeing him again. I don't stand at the foot of a gravesite of those who know Christ as Savior and say, well, this is it. What I tell them is, this is not goodbye. This is, I'll see you later. And I ask the question, do you know Jesus as your Savior so that you may see this loved one again? Don't leave home without him. Put Jesus in your heart by asking him to forgive you of your sin. Tell him you believe that he died and rose again and that he loves you despite yourself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have the story of Barabbas. Tradition says he turned out to be a gladiator. Tradition says maybe or maybe not that he became a Christian. Nobody knows the answer to any of that, not that it matters. In the course of the real understanding of Barabbas, that he was the first person whose life was saved by our Savior. And he'll do the same for those of you who don't know him, and I'm pretty sure everybody here does, but I feel the obligation to say it every time I preach a message like this. If you don't know him as Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your Bible, we don't just have all of these whitewashed people who never did anything wrong, but every single one of them is flawed, just like every single one of us. And we can identify. We may not be able to identify with Barabbas, except to say that we know our own hearts. We know our own sinful nature. And in the final analysis, we're not that many steps away from the Barabbas. And yet you love us. And yet Jesus' blood was shed for us. And because of what he did, we can be home with you in heaven. We can have a quality of life. We can have a security in our life. We can have hope in our life. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt to be absent from this body is to be present with you. We thank you for that comfort. We thank you for that strength. We thank you for your promises. We pray your blessing upon each person here this morning. And if any do not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be an hour of decision.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.